and then 2 Timothy 2. Okay, Joshua 3, 2 Timothy 2. Okay, Joshua is an Old Testament example of somebody who God magnified. And Timothy is an example of somebody in the New Testament that God magnified. He uses the word honor in the New Testament. Okay, and what does that mean? So that's the idea this morning, is people in the Bible are people in life that God magnifies. Okay, Joshua 3, verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and he removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Okay, now in the New Testament, this is the same idea, but from the New Testament slant, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, 20, 21. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Okay, that's the magnification in the New Testament. Sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared on every good work. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, and I pray that you'd help us also to desire to live and please into these, so that you might magnify each and every one of us, so that we might stay faithful and continue to stay faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's the idea of this thought here this morning. Joshua is the first book in the Bible named after a man. It's the sixth book in the Bible. The number six in the Bible is a number for man, and so we have the sixth book named after a man. And so Joshua was magnified. Timothy is the only individual in the Bible that had two letters, or two epistles, that were written to him that's found in the Bible. Joshua is an Old Testament example of God magnifying a man for national influence. Okay, that's what he did with him. Timothy is a New Testament example of God honoring or magnifying a man for spiritual influence, like in a church. There's no book in the Bible called Moses, even though Joshua was the second one after him. And there's no epistle called Paul, even though he's the writer of them. Now, these two men, Joshua and Timothy, were both honored by God because of something he saw in their heart. Now, there are two books in the Bible named after women, Ruth and Esther. And again, they received honor by that. Both men, Joshua and Timothy, were magnified in the eyes of honor of others when they were honored by Lord God Almighty. What does that mean to be magnified? Okay, if you cannot see something, if you take a magnifying glass, that glass will make the object appear bigger in your eyes. And so when he's talking about the object doesn't change, but the appearance is bigger. With Joshua, the idea was God was taking a spiritual magnifying glass and putting it around Joshua, or between he and 2 to 3 million people. And in their eyes, he increased in stature, therefore they were willing to listen to him. He increased his influence. That's what that magnifying is. Increasing a man's influence. Sometimes it takes place on earth, but sometimes it takes place after they're dead. It's up to the Lord as far as this magnifying process. Again, the individual doesn't change. It's the perception that people have of that man. Do you remember the old commercial? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Okay, that's the idea. It's when your words become more powerful to people and they're more readily to accept them because God magnified that individual in their eyes. And in Timothy's place, he magnified him, but he called that honoring them. So it's increasing our influence. Now in Joshua, if you still have that open, when does he magnify Joshua? You'll see it in chapter 4. Okay, remember that Moses was a man that God used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, 2 to 3 million people listening to one man. Now, obviously, you're never going to get 100%. Okay, so he had a couple of fellows named Jannes and Jambres that Timothy writes about that were always playing the devil's advocate when Moses came around. And of course, it's the devil that's using them to play the devil's advocate. So you're never going to bat 1,000. But you have one man, Moses, that God used to lead 2 to 3 million people. Now you're going to a second man. It's rare that the second man is as good as the first. Okay, D.L. Moody, who took his place? It is nobody like D.L. Moody. So the second guy has really got something to be competition with. Though Joshua... Okay, so Moses led them out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They had all the miracles. He was at the Mount Sinai. And people listened to Moses, the vast majority of them. And then when they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, then they said, okay, that's too much. We can't go any further. We don't have that kind of faith. And God said, okay, then you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So then they went back down to Saudi Arabia, wandered around for 40 years. Anybody 20 years old and up, any of the people that was a part of that died in that 40-year time span. So you're talking probably 600,000 people in 40 years. The funeral directors were the most wealthy people that day or that time period. Because you do the math, they're having funerals every single day. The only ones above 60 years old when they got to the Red Sea or to the Jordan River, the only ones above 60 were Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was 85. That means that when they turned their back and he was in his 40s. Okay, so now Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua now, Moses is dead. And now how is Joshua going to get 2 to 3 million people to listen to him? I mean, he's not Moses. He didn't go up on Mount Sinai and fast for 40 days and 40 nights and speak to God. He didn't get the Ten Commandments. What is God going to use to magnify Joshua in the Israelites' eyes so they will follow him? Okay, now remember the Jews. What do Jews look for to confirm anything? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they look for a sign. So in Joshua chapter 3, okay, Joshua chapter 4, they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. Okay, Moses led them across the Red Sea, but now they're going to cross the Jordan River. And here's how they did it. They had the Ark of the Covenant, that square box that was overlaid with gold. Inside that box was the copy of the Ten Commandments. the rod that budded from Aaron, and a bowl of manna. So the priests had that on their shoulders. They had these staves, they had poles, and they carried this thing, and they were leading the charge. And they were leading to go, and as soon as the priests put their feet in the water, as the Jordan River is coming down, and it's a fast-moving river, as soon as their feet hit that water, the priest in the front, then the water started stacking up like heaps. So the water here took off, and they walked right across the Jordan River. Okay, Joshua chapter 4, that's what God used to magnify Joshua in their eyes. Before this, they just thought Joshua's, okay, he's just Moses' buddy. Joshua 4:14, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Okay, that is a deep, deep respect. Now, the man Joshua did not change. His character was the same. But he was enlarged in the eyes of the people. The appearance. When God magnifies a man, a woman, a child, when God magnifies him, takes that spiritual magnifying glass and places between that individual and this individual, their influence increases. They're more likely to listen to their words. As a believer in Jesus Christ, is that not what we want people to do? Listen to our words? Okay, if you're on the job, you got some workers maybe you've witnessed to, okay, if your heart is right with the Lord and the Lord magnifies you, he will magnify you in their eyes, and when you come around, they're going to be careful what they say. Now, they might mock you, but yet there's a deep respect that they have. And when some tragedy or something takes place in their life, a funeral, guess who they'll go talk to? They'll come to you privately. And if God's got that magnifying glass, then your words will have much more power to them because of God. And so I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about people who God magnifies. Okay? That's not the individual. He puts that glass between that individual and people. Okay, the first thought is this. Any individual feels insignificant in this vast universe. You get on an airplane 30,000 feet and you're looking out and you're saying, they look like ants. You feel very insignificant. I, as an individual, I am one of 7 billion people on this planet. That's not much. The Bible says all the nations of the world are but a drop in a bucket. So you take a 5-gallon bucket, put a drop in there. I, as an individual, is one seventh billionth of that drop. Pretty insignificant. When a person recognizes that, that's the reality. The reality is that all of us will most likely, if the Lord tarries, most likely will live your life out, and 99.9% of this world population didn't even know you existed. Ain't that encouraging? And 2 weeks after you're dead, most people forget you. The only ones who remember is your family. That's it. You see, a lot of people, they think the world revolves around them. Hey, check out, pal. Most people won't recognize when you're dead. A famous person dies and it says America's in mourning. No, they're not. Most people are going to work and they didn't even think anything of it. Really don't. We're insignificant. You see? But yet, even though I'm one, even though you're one, I am only one, but you know God is powerful to use one? Proverbs 28, verse 2, it says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. So that's an absolute rule. Transgression of a land equals princes thereof, many princes. Big government reveals big sin. So what do we need? But by a man of understanding, knowledge in the state shall be prolonged. One fella can help this country. One. That God would magnify and his country would listen to the word. One person. Jeremiah chapter 5, when God was going to judge Judah, God told Jeremiah, I want you to run through the city. I want you to find one man. One man who executes justice and seeks the truth. One man. If you find one man, I will not judge Judah. I will pardon them. And God did not pardon them because Jeremiah did not find one man in the religious leadership and the political leadership of that culture that sought the truth and executed justice. If we go to D.C., do you think we can find one guy? One. I doubt it. Highly doubt it. Meaning seeking the truth, meaning seeking the Bible, and executing justice. That's the political, trying to seek liberty on the political side and trying to seek the truth on God's side. It says in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, God told Ezekiel, he said, I sought for a man among them that would stand in a hedge and make up the gap. One fellow. Even though I am only one, one person can be used of God. One person. It's amazing what God can do with one. In our Bible, we know what God did with some one man, Noah. One man, Noah, stood against over 8 billion people on this planet. One man built that boat, and he told those people for 100 years, don't miss the boat, but you see, they didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain, and now we put the byproducts of those people and vegetation in our gas tank. The fossil fuels, that's where that comes from. And we have Abraham. We see these men in the Bible, Moses, David, Daniel, Mordecai, Paul, Peter, Elijah, Elisha. We see these big names in the Bible and we think, oh wow, these are powerful people. No, they're just individuals like you and I. That's all they are. Any of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. These are just people, people just common, ordinary people like you and I. But God magnified them in the eyes of people and increase their influence. A few kings God magnified. David, Solomon, he magnified them. God magnified Ahab for evil. You see, then you have Josiah. God magnified him. There's some ladies in the Bible that God magnified. Sarah, Ruth. Now, Ruth is an example of, this is something we need to think about. Sometimes this magnification process to increase somebody's influence takes place after death. An example, a modern example, is a fellow named Jim Elliot, and four other men went down to Ecuador area. They were going to try to minister to the cannibals down there in Ecuador, and they had this plan, and they were working their plan, and they were killed, five of the men were killed by the cannibals in Ecuador, and they didn't have any influence at that time with the cannibals. After their death, many of those cannibals came to Jesus Christ. Somebody wrote the story about it, and a lot of us know this story about Jim Elliot. He was magnified in people's eyes after his death, not during his life. The same goes with Ruth. Ruth is magnified after her death. In life, she was just a common, ordinary person. What did she do? Oh, she got married to this guy, and he died, and her mother-in-law is going back to Judah, and she said, I'm going back with you, Ma. Well, no, there ain't going to be anybody for you. No, I'm going back with you, and I'm going to serve you. And while she's serving her mother-in-law in the daily doldrums of life, Boaz comes along, and she marries a man, and she dies a housewife. And that's her influence. That's it in this life. But after her life, God magnified that and gave us four chapters in the Bible. God is the one that did that. We have in John chapter 6, a little boy that had five loaves and two fishes. There's no name. We'll have to find out when we get to heaven. And God magnified that little guy. Now, most people, sadly, according to Daniel, especially if they become famous, magnify themselves. The magnifying themselves is about like, you know, getting in that lift over there and say, boy, I'm a big man just because I went up. You know, I could stand up on top there and really preach down on you folks. You know, like them old days, them preachers had a big pulpit over here high up, a big pulpit over here high up. And then he'd read the Bible from one side and he'd yell at them from the other side. Okay, but that's magnifying oneself. Now, if a person magnifies himself, there's only one way God has to deal with them, is he's got to knock their block off. Why? Because they think they're something. The Bible says when you think you're something, recognize that you're nothing. The God of the Bible creates out of nothing. And so when a person knows their insignificance, my nothingness, then God can make something out of me. But if I think I'm somebody and the world revolves around me, the only choice God has is, boom, to get us to nothingness. So the first thought, any individual who feels insignificant in this vast universe of life is just being honest. The second thought is this, all of us have influence. Every one of us have influence upon others, whether it be good or evil. It's not a middle ground. It's either good or evil. Your actions or your attitude is influencing somebody either toward good or toward evil. Romans 14, verse 7 says, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Now, what would be a good motivating factor to help a person to continue to come to church faithfully over the years? What is that motivating drive to help someone to continue to... Now, in any church, no matter what church you want to call it, most people attend a church because of family reasons. Okay, that's why most people attend this church. People say, I was born Catholic. No, your parents brought you in, they sprinkled you, they made you Catholic, and you had no choice in the matter. I was made Dutch Reformed. Sprinkled as a little baby. I was not born Dutch Reformed. I did not choose to be a Dutch Reformer as a little kid, you know, drooling as a guy sprinkling water on me. Most people are in a church because of family. No one is born that way. Most are pressured through guilt or intimidation into that certain faith. That's the most time people take their choices of a church. Some will choose a church for business reasons. They have business connections. Very, very few choose a church because that's where they think God wants them. Very, very few. Now, if a person attends a Bible-believing church, when they first start coming in a Bible-believing church, especially visitors come in, the light is so bright, the truth of brightness is so bright that they, wow. And then they leave and they go back to the darkness. You see? And so what is going to be that next step draw? I mean, if you've attended a Bible-believing church, what is our purpose for coming? Hopefully, this is the purpose. To develop your walk with God, to perfect your work for God, and to worship God. Those three basic things is why we should attend church. Because of our love for Jesus Christ, because I'm walking with Him, I want to worship Him, and I also want to expand my work for Him. Those are the three basic things. Now, after a long time of attending a church, what new doctrine am I going to come up with? I mean, I've preached the strange doctrines of the Bible. Okay, when you've been coming here for 10 years, I mean, I doubt you're going to walk out there and go, well, never heard that before. Now, I've heard that joke 10 times. I've heard him preach that one 2 or 3 times. And so what's going to be that next step draw to become faithful? The next step draw is to reproduce yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is the beginning of that chapter with Timothy. Reproduce yourself. Witness to somebody. Get new blood. You bring them in. You disciple them. And that's going to be the next step encouraging factor to stay faithful to the Lord. I mean, you can only be a sponge and keep soaking in for so long. Sometimes you got to let God squeeze it. Let the water come out. A sponge that only has water and never is squeezed gets stagnant. And stagnant becomes critical. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's when you and I become an example to others. And even when you have an example to others where you've led one to Christ or two to Christ, now a natural thing is your children. Okay, a natural thing is your children. You know what motivated Enoch to walk with God is the birth of his son. I have a child I have to be an example to. Now that is a natural thing where you're an example of somebody. And when you get discouraged and wanting to throw in the towel, wanting to quit, what will motivate you to say, so-and-so is looking up at me. So-and-so depends on me. I am an example to so-and-so. And if I throw in a towel, they might throw it in too. And so we all have influence upon others. And so we need to desire to be an influence on someone. And then we prepare our heart to walk with God, and God might throw in that magnifying glass to help expand that influence. So the third idea is this. What are the qualities that determine it? What are the qualities that a person needs to determine whether God is going to throw in that magnifying glass? Now, in 2 Timothy, it says it's up to us. Because he said, if you purge yourself from these, what he's talking about is the following verse, flee youthful lusts and so forth. If you purge yourself from these, then in God's house, that is a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful, meat for the master's use. What does that mean? Okay, in every one of our houses, we have different types of vessels in our house. We have a vessel of honor. Okay, that would be, an honor is if somebody comes to your house and you're going to brag about something, that's a vessel of honor. Usually, it's a family picture on the wall. If it's for us grandparents, it is definitely the grandkids. So we got these pictures on the wall. Those are vessels of honor where we put attention on them. What do? They collect dust. But it is something that is honorable in our mind. What's a vessel of dishonor? That's the toilet. When somebody comes into your house, you don't take them to the bathroom and say, this is a fine contraption. Yes, you do need to use that quite often. If it stinks bad, don't use it when people are around. Okay, so that's a vessel of dishonor. Now, yes, God has saved children that are vessels of dishonor. He needs that. Why? Because they haven't purged themselves from things. And so when a man purges himself from these things, God elevates that individual to be a vessel of honor. In our house, I'd say our kitchen table is a vessel of honor, where it is pretty, it is attractive to the eyes, it's something, you know, I got there, I just made this a nice table, it is a useful thing, I get to eat there, I get to study there. Probably the best vessel of honor is my Lazy Boy chair. Okay, that's a great place to sit there with the iPad or whatever. But yet, you have vessels of honor. Now, in God's eyes, he's looking at our hearts to determine from his, am I going to throw up this magnifying glass? Am I going to, in essence, honor this individual so they have a greater influence with other people? Now, what's the determining factor? I don't think you can narrow it down on one thing. If you look at many of the men in the Bible, we're going to find one unique trait of them that the Bible might axate on, but that may not be the exact thing. It is obviously has to be an inner virtue because God looks at the heart, man looks at the outward appearance. Now, man looks at the outward appearance because we have been conditioned. Okay? If the Jews seek after a sign, what do Gentiles seek after? Wisdom. And so the Greeks, do you know what we look at to listen to somebody? How many degrees they have. That's just conditioned. We've been conditioned that way. When a little kid, a little boy is small, what do parents usually say? People say, you're a smart little guy. When it's a little girl, what do they usually say? You are such a pretty little girl. So from the female's perspective, what the world looks at or admires is first beauty, and the next two will be interchangeable, wealth or intelligence. She can be a beautiful woman, but dumb in a box of rocks, and the news media will say, is it that very profound what she said? What'd she say? The sun is coming up tomorrow. I mean, real intelligent. For the boys, it's usually intelligence first. If they are highly educated, intelligence first, and then beauty or wealth will be second or third, interchangeable. Why? We've been conditioned that way. In the Bible, Gentiles seek after wisdom. So you know what? People will ask a preacher if they're impressed with this message. It's the first time they heard. You know what they'll ask? What school you went to? That's why they ask that question. That's why in our culture, you can throw all the tax money into public education and nobody will complain, even though it don't work. That's the Greek or the Gentile culture. So what are some inner qualities that are necessary to get God to throw this magnifying glass? Humility obviously has to be probably the number one. Humility is an attitude. Why do I say that? James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humility, sincerity, meekness, honesty, willingness, these are all inner traits within one's heart. Okay, one, that doesn't mean a person has to have all of them, maybe one of them. I'm not certain of exactly which one, and it's up to God. Jesus Christ, it was this, where it says that, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, 3. And then what was this mind? Well, in verse 6 it says, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. So Jesus humbled himself. He became international influence. Now, as I mentioned, many times the magnification or honor occurs after death. An example is Abraham. Abraham did not have a large following of people. What did he have? He had a ranch. He had a dude ranch is what he had. He was a rancher and a shepherd. He had 318 trained servants, armed trained servants. So he had 318 employees, so it's a large ranch, big ranch. Not a ranch like that Texan, and there's a Texan and a Tennessean was arguing about how much land they owned. This Texan said, my ranch is so big that if I get on the south corner, southwest corner, and I am on that southwest corner with my pickup truck, it will take me 2 days to go straight east to get to the southeast corner. And then if I go north, it's going to take me a day to go north, and then back over this way, another 2 days, and another. He was telling how big his ranch was in Tennessee and wasn't going to be outdone. He said, you know what? I had a truck like that too. And you got to think about that one. So Abraham, in his life, had a ranch. If you drive out to Montana and go up to this great big entrance, and you got a couple poles and a pole cross, and it's got a big thing, a dude ranch here, you would not think that that man was that God was impressed with him. But that was Abraham. God magnified Abraham after his. He never did find that city God told him about. Never did find it. He got magnified after his death. Ruth lived a very lowly life. As a commoner, she lived a life of a wife whose husband died, then she served her mother-in-law, and she lived a life of a housewife to Boaz, and that's how she died. And then God wrote a story about her and magnified her. That was her magnifying process. You have in the Bible where you have Joseph was magnified in this life. Moses was magnified in this life. Joshua was, David was, Solomon was, Elijah and Elisha was. They were all magnified in this life where their influence was a national influence. Sometimes God will magnify a political head like Solomon and David. Sometimes it will be a spiritual man who influences the spiritual head like Mordecai, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Sometimes it was a simple conversation. Haggai had a simple conversation in the privacy of this building between a governor and a high priest, and God wrote it down and gave us two chapters in the Bible. He magnified him after his death. Peter and Paul influenced masses of people, but they had no established work where a person could say, well, they have a big work for God. No, they didn't have that. But God influenced them. So these people in the Bible are common, ordinary people like you and me who are trying to make a living, who are trying to get to survive, trying to take care of your family, work a job, a vocation, and God magnified them and increased their influence either on their job where they could witness better, more effectively, with their family. And here are multiple people in the Bible. I'm not going to go through all of them, obviously. I might have to pick up on some of them. But if you look at Noah, what was a trait that Noah had that God picked him out of 8 billion people on this planet? Some of them you could figure out a specific trait that they had. Noah's an example that we can figure out a specific trait that he had that God chose him to magnify him after his death. He did not have an influence in his life. He only got 7 people in the boat with him. People say, what a failure. 100-year ministry, and what has he got following? 7. And it's family. 3 boys and 3 daughter-in-laws. What a failure in ministry. 100 years of ministry, he gets 8 people on a boat. What a failure. No, what a success. What was the trait he had? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord said about Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. He lived right. He was honest in his business adventures. I bet you he had that ark paid for before the water come down. Unless he was going to float his whole stock and while the world was in liquidation. Or he put on his credit card or whatever. I don't know what he did. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, if you read those passages closely, Joshua 3, 2 Timothy 2, the word sanctification showed up in both places. Living a holy life is important to God. No porn on the internet. Careful about the music you listen to. Person says, well, it's not going to affect my salvation. No, it won't affect your salvation, but it will affect your walk with God. If that matters. Standards and convictions. Keep your standards and convictions biblical. You see, God is holy, and he is attracted to holy people. He's holy. Person says, well, I can live the way I want. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. But you'll regret that when you stand in front of Jesus Christ. Yep. Yep, the Lord wants men to look like men and ladies to look like ladies. And you see, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness during a time period where people did not live right. And God said, I like that guy. And he talked to him. Noah's in the hall of faith. The next one is Abraham. Abraham is another individual. You can find one trait that God magnified. Twice in the Bible this is mentioned, and this is a direct quotation from God Almighty in Isaiah 41. He said, Abraham is my friend. This rancher that rode his horse to get the cattle in place would be out there praying to his God. That was God's friend. There's a missionary, a former missionary in Argentina. He's back into the ranching. Jeff Adams. You see, that was Abraham. That was Abraham. And you see, how do you become somebody's friend? Well, you have the same likes and dislikes. So what did Abraham do? He liked what God liked, and he disliked what God disliked, and they were friends. Isn't that a compliment from God Almighty? I mean, Abraham and Sarah, these two people, I mean, having a ranch with some cattle and some sheep, and they had gold and silver, very wealthy man, and didn't have a child, and then he turns 100, she turns 9, they have their first boy, between them two, and that's all they have. But yet, all these Jews on this planet right now goes right back to Abraham and Sarah. They were magnified in God's, as far as God magnified them in the eyes of people, you see, and did that after his death. He and Abraham and Sarah were chosen by God to begin a national test with Israel. His son Isaac. Now Isaac doesn't have a specific thing, but you can tell something quickly about Isaac. A unique trait that he had was he was a submissive child. He was a submissive child to his parents. How do you know that? Genesis chapter 22, when he was of age, when he was at least 20, Abraham was told by God, I want you to go to this mountain and offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And they get to the top and Isaac said, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? He said, son, it's you. He could have obviously said, I'm out of here. He voluntarily gave in. Oh, come on. I mean, Abraham is at least 120. If a 20-year-old kid can't overpower or outrun a 120-year-old man, he's got problems. Can you see this? You come here, Isaac. You come here. I'm going to get you. Isaac submitted to his father. And then God kept him through the lineage. A very unique thing about Isaac. Moses. Moses was a highly educated man. He was trained at the most prestigious military schools in Alexandria, Egypt. Why? Because he was Potiphar. He was up at the top. He would have been a West Point graduate or an Air Force cadet, you know, out there. Highly educated. And God took him from that culture and put him on the backside of a desert just to knock him down. He had to make nothing out of him so he could make something out of him. 2 to 3 million people followed one man, Moses. And you know what it says about him? What trait he had? Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Says he was the meekest man on earth. You know, when he wrote that down, he probably thought, are you kidding me? You want me to write that? He said, yeah, that's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at your heart, boy. You are. And that's why he chose that man. Joshua, his next one, do you know what Joshua is known for? Joshua 1, verse 1. After Moses is dead, God said, hey, Josh, Moses is dead. Yeah, I knew that. You're his minister. You've been serving him for a long time. Now you're tagged. You're it. He served. He was a second man for all those years. And then God magnified him. Humbled himself to serve. Ruth was a lady who served her mother-in-law after the death of her husband. Willing to go back to Judah. I mean, who's going to travel around the country, try to drum up mission support? What are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to serve my mother-in-law. I thought daughter-in-laws were supposed to fight with mother-in-laws. No, I'm going to serve my mother-in-law. And you want mission support for that? Yeah, we'd laugh them out of the building. Okay, but here's Ruth. What does she do? She lives her life like a lot of ladies. What? Raising your children. Serving family. She gets remarried to Boaz. What she do? She dies a housewife. And what did God do? God wrote down the story, and she's an example of somebody that wholly follows the Lord during a time of apostasy. And she didn't know that her life was going to be written about. And here we got 4 chapters in the Bible. Here's a lady that God magnified after her death. And I got a bunch more. And so, basically, what it is when our heart's right with the Lord, then the Lord is the one that magnifies as he wills. It's our job to be right with the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, this thought, and help us recognize that, yes, our words can be given to others, but yet you can increase those words in deep respect and even fear. And you're the one that puts that magnifying glass up. It is our part to humbly walk with you and to be your friend. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us recognize that it's our walk with you that's more important than our work, but yet our walk will expand our work as you choose. But if you choose not, help us to walk with you and worship you. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. This is God's magnifying process. In the New Testament, it's called honoring someone, where God does the honoring. And in fact, at the judgment seat of Christ, when a person is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ will serve them in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? To honor them. That's amazing. That's amazing. Lord, thank you for these testimonies in the Bible. And Lord, many of these people had certain traits. And I pray that within our own hearts that we would develop those traits. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to do what we can to be a blessing to you. And if you choose to magnify, to lift up, that is your choice. I pray that you'd help us love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.